Hi, welcome to the Frihof Institute of Progressive Halakha. I'm Rabbi Mark Wyshovsky with the 12-minute shiur number 18, Patriotism and the Halakha. As always, you can find the source sheet at our website, www.frihofinstitute.org/learning, and then scroll down to the 12-minute shiur. What does Jewish law teach about love for one's country, the political state in which a Jew resides and holds citizenship? Well, that's a tricky question. The rabbinic halachic sources have a great deal to say about our relationship to the Melech and the Malchut, the sovereign power. But those texts speak either of the biblical Melech or king, specifically the monarchy of the House of David, which hasn't existed for a very long time and according to tradition will be reestablished only by Mashiach or the Messiah, or they speak about the Malchut or Malchuta as a foreign entity, the ruling power of a state in which the Jews are a minority element, at best tolerated, at worst persecuted by a government not of their choosing. The texts do not address the political reality in which most Jews today live, which is either the pre-messianic secular sovereign Jewish state of Israel or B'chutz La'aretz, modern Western states in which Jews are citizens, not aliens, but fully participating members of the political community who enjoy equal rights and status with everybody else. Now, we'll get back to the state of Israel in a future installment. In this shiur, we want to address the diaspora reality. The experience of citizenship is commonly understood to mean that citizens are expected to love their country, to be devoted to its welfare, to be ready to take up arms to defend it. In short, we are to feel a sense of patriotism. Our question, does the halakha endorse these expectations, or is it silent with respect to them? There's a reform responsum that tackles this question. It dates from 1954. It was written by Rabbi Israel Bitton, who was then chair of the responsa committee of the Central Conference of American Rabbis, or CCAR. The source sheet reproduces the relevant paragraphs of the teshuva, and it gives you a link to the whole thing. In the Sheila, lines 4 through 10, we read that an American synagogue displays two national flags on its bima, one of the United States, the other of Israel. But some members of the congregation don't think the practice is appropriate, so the congregation has turned to Rabbi Bitton for guidance. His remarks concerning the flag of Israel are, well, interesting, but our concern here is with what he says about the American flag, lines 11 and 12, and we quote, "In Judaism, devotion to the welfare of the country in which one lives has long assumed the character of a religious duty." Now, if we were to translate that phrase, religious duty, into Jewish religious language, we'd say that for Rabbi Bitton, patriotism, that is, love for and devotion to one's country, is a mitzvah, or a chiyuv, a positive obligation. And the only way to fulfill it, or one way to fulfill it anyway, is to display the national flag on the synagogue bima. He proves this contention by citing three sources, one from the Bible, one from the Mishnah, and one from the Siddur, the traditional Jewish prayer book, lines 13 through 26, all of which lead to the conclusion beginning in line 31. "The presence of the American flag in the synagogues of the land, far from being an intrusion, may well serve to strengthen in us the spirit of worship, symbolizing as it does the duties we owe to our country, obedience to its laws and zealous support of its rights and interests. Our national flag speaks to us with the voice of religion and partakes therefore of the sanctity of our religious symbols." Clearly then, for Rabbi Bitton, Jewish law is not only okay with patriotism, it positively sanctions it and requires it. Now, our goal here is not to agree or disagree with this conclusion of Rabbi Bitton. Suffice it to say that later CCAR responsa have arrived at very different conclusions and have criticized his rhetoric as over the top. And you can see them if you click on the links at the end of page 2 on the source sheet. What we want to consider here is his interpretation of the sources that he cites. Do they actually say what he tells us that they say? Bitton's three sources are actually one text. The text is from Sefer Abu Darham, a 14th century compendium of liturgical halakha written by Rabbi David Abu Darham of Castile in Spain. That text is on lines 37 through 59. Abu Darham tells us that v'achar shemisayimin b'kliyat ha-Torah v'nahagu levarech et ha-melech. Following the Torah reading, that is, in the part of the service devoted to the prayers for the community, it is customary to bless the king, to pray that God will grant him victory in war. He's clearly referring to the prayer recited on behalf of the civil government and its leaders, a prayer that exists in many different versions and that we find in our own prayer books, minus the bit about victory in war, usually. Now, Abu Darham, like any good rabbi, looks for sources to support this custom. His first one is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. V'dirshu et shalom ha'ir asher higleiti etchem shama v'hit palalu ba'ada el Hashem, and seek the peace of the city to which I have sent you into exile, and pray for it to Adonai, for in its peace shall you have peace. Abu Daham tells us in lines 40 and 50 that shalom ha'ir, Jeremiah's peace or well-being of the city, means that the king should be triumphant in battle. And, after all, if the city should be conquered, its inhabitants will be killed or taken captive, so all in all, it's best that our king defeats their king. But Rabbi Batan reads the verse as a call to devotion, his word, to the nation's welfare, or zealous support for its rights and interests. In other words, patriotism, which seems a bit of a stretch. The prophet is not telling the people to become good Babylonian patriots. More likely, he's giving them some etzah, some practical advice as to how to get along and save themselves more tzuris. You've been exiled once already. Do you really want to be exiled again? Pray that everything goes well in Babylon until the time comes when God brings you back to your real country. The same holds for Batan's second source, Mishnah Avot, chapter 3, Mishnah 2, lines 19 through 22. Abu Darham cites that one too. It serves as his third source, immediately following Talmud Avodah Zarah, page 3b. We're on line 41, line 52 in the English. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, what is the meaning of the verse in Habakkuk? You make humans like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Well, just as with fish of the sea, where the larger ones swallow the smaller ones, so too with human beings. Were it not for the fear of the government, of the Malchut, we would swallow each other alive. And this leads Abu Darham directly into the text from Avot, which makes the same point in virtually the same words. Rabbi Chanina Sagan HaKohanim Omer, Heve mitpalel bishlomah shel Malchut, she'il male mora'a ish et re'ehu chayim bela'o. Rabbi Chanina Sagan HaKohanim says, pray for the welfare of the government, etc. When you think about it, it's a sort of Jewish version of the famous statement by the 17th century philosopher Thomas Hobbes that human life, in the absence of a strong state to guarantee social peace, would be solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Now maybe Rabbi Chanina and Thomas Hobbes were onto something. Maybe you agree that it's only the fear of a powerful state that keeps humanity from sliding back into the jungle. Okay, but that sentiment, certainly as expressed by a rabbi who witnessed and survived the destruction of the temple and lived under the occupation of its Roman conquerors, that's hardly what you'd call patriotism. Fear of the state, even if it's a good idea, is not the same thing as love of country. Now, Rabbi David Abu Darham cites these sources to support the minhag to bless the king at Jewish religious services, and he's on fairly solid ground. Both Jeremiah and Rabbi Chanina tell us to pray for the government, so he argues that's why we pray for the government. But is Rabbi Batan correct to read patriotism in these texts? Not so sure. It's probable that his audience in 1954 was receptive to that thought. After all, the United States had just fought a popular war to destroy Nazi tyranny. The nation felt itself under threat of communist subversion, and in the wake of the McCarthy period, overt demonstrations of flag-waving patriotism were a real thing in virtually all segments of the American public. Most American Jews undoubtedly loved their country and had no problem praying for its well-being, and as a minority community worried that the anti-Semitism which had plagued and tortured and destroyed our people in other lands might raise its ugly head here, they would understandably want to demonstrate in a very public way their genuine love for America in order to convince their neighbors that our religion teaches us to be true patriots. Ah, but does it? For us as students of halakha, the question is whether one can properly learn from these sources what Rabbi Batan calls a religious duty, a mitzvah of patriotism, let alone that the national flag, quote, partakes of the sanctity of our religious symbols. Most of us, I venture to suggest, agree with those later Reform responsa that Rabbi Batan goes too far in his reading of these texts. He's making them say something that they manifestly do not say. Well, does this mean that the Torah has nothing to say about patriotism, or that the Halakha simply doesn't address the nature of our relationship as Jews to the countries in which we live? Not at all. In our next shiur, we'll look at another halachic concept that may offer a better, a stronger basis upon which to support our sense of a duty, an obligation, dare we say mitzvah, to love our country and to work for its well-being. Till then, this has been the 12-minute shiur number 18 from the Frihof Institute of Progressive Halakha. Thanks for learning with us. Lehitraot.